From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Currently, Dr. Cairns is bringing a series of studies in the book of Joshua. Today, he commences a message with the title, The Cities of Refuge. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is entitled, Day is at Hand. The text is Revelation 2, verse 28, And I will give him the morning star. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, what a blessing it is to see in Jesus the morning star. I remember when we read in the newspapers the idle tale that the Star of Bethlehem had again appeared. On inquiry, we found that it was only the morning star. But no great mistake had been made after all. It is best to see Jesus as the sun, but when we cannot do so, the next best thing is to see him as that star which prophesies the day and shows that the eternal light is near at hand. If I am not today all that I hope to be, yet I see Jesus, and that assures me that I shall one day be like him. The sight of Jesus by faith is the pledge of beholding him in his glory and being transformed into his image. If I have not at this hour all the light and joy I could desire, yet I shall have it, for as surely as I see the morning star, I shall see the day. The morning star is never far from the sun. Come, my soul, has the Lord given thee the morning star? Dost thou hold fast that truth, grace, hope, and love which the Lord has given thee? Then in this thou hast the dawn of coming glory. He that makes thee overcome evil and persevere in righteousness has therein given thee the morning star.
Promised.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. Dr. Cairns now turns our attention to Joshua chapter 20, the account of the establishment of the cities of refuge. In a demonstration of his mercy, the Lord appointed these six towns, three on either side of the Jordan, as places to which those guilty of manslaughter or of accidental killing could flee. However, as Dr. Cairns will emphasize, this in no way compromised God's high regard for human life. nor did it reduce his requirement for punishment of those who shed innocent blood. As he relates this passage to the gospel, Dr. Cairns points to Christ as God's city of refuge for guilty sinners. The Lord will have mercy on those who come to him on his terms, that is, through Christ alone. Now to introduce this message, the cities of refuge, here is Dr. Cairns.
We return to the book of Joshua, and we come to the 20th chapter. Joshua chapter 20. We read the whole chapter. It's just a very brief chapter. Joshua chapter 20 and verse 1. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kedesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the Mount of Judah. And on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness, upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead, out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan, out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his own name's sake. Scattered throughout the land of Israel were 48 cities allotted to the Levites. These were priestly cities. Out of those 48, six were special in that they were designated as cities of refuge. In ancient cultures, and indeed in many cultures not so ancient, the right of the next of kin to avenge the blood of a slain man was absolute. And certainly that was so in the land of Israel. When anyone was slain, for whatever reason, except judicial execution, his next of kin had an automatic right to avenge his blood by shedding the blood of his killer. In the land of Israel, however, the Lord modified and curtailed that right of vengeance in order to maintain the rule of law and to ensure that there was a fair trial for any accused man. And that was the role of the cities of refuge. You can read more fully of their establishment, the law that went into that establishment in Numbers 35, and then in Deuteronomy 4, a few verses from 41 to 43, and later in Deuteronomy chapter 19. There is an extended discussion and revelation regarding the setting up of these cities of refuge. This was part of the Mosaic Code. Thus, when Joshua led the children of Israel into the land, he was very careful to obey the word of God, so that on each side of the River Jordan, which divided Israel's inheritance, there were three cities as cities of refuge. Now, it appears from these various scriptures to which I've referred that any man who killed another could run to any one of these cities of refuge and seek asylum. The elders would meet him at the entering in of the gate, and they would hear his submission. If they believed him obviously guilty of willful murder, they would refuse him admission, and he would be handed over to the avenger of blood. If they accepted, as we would say nowadays, that there was a prima facie case, that he was perhaps only guilty of accidental killing or manslaughter, they admitted him to their city. Later he would be taken out to a full and fair trial before the congregation. If there found guilty of willful murder, he would be executed. If found innocent of murder, but nonetheless guilty of shedding a man's blood to his death in an involuntary homicide or manslaughter, he was returned to the city of refuge. There he would live. He could not go home, he could not go to his own city, except on peril of his life. He would live in that city of refuge, either until the year of Jubilee, or until the death of the incumbent high priest. In that city of refuge, the manslayer was safe. He was free to come and go within its bounds and its suburbs, which were quite extensive, just as he wished. There, he lived in security. Now, the cities of refuge are very interesting for a variety of reasons. But this morning I want us to focus on one thing, and that is the spiritual message they carry to us as glowing types of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself our refuge, according to Scripture. And as you look at these cities of refuge, there is one simple lesson that we will take as the basis of all else we'll say today. And that is that God has provided for sinners a refuge from the vengeance of his law. God has provided for sinners a refuge from the vengeance of his law. You'll see that very clearly set forth in the cities of refuge. And as you consider those cities, I think you'll see that they show us some very fundamental, far-reaching truths. First of all, as I considered them, it appeared to me that the cities of refuge show us God's justice and God's mercy. And each of them, God's justice and God's mercy, will be seen to be far greater than man ever imagines. Think first of God's justice. When you look at this chapter we have read today, you will learn much about the justice of God and its strictness. It is very, very clear from a passage like this that the Lord places a tremendous value on human life and on human blood. The Lord could very easily have enacted that the avenger's role was completely eradicated, but he didn't do that. The Lord could have enacted, as many people today try to have our legislatures enact, that there is no value at all in a death penalty, but he didn't do so. It is very clear from the passage we have read that when a man died at the hand of another, Whatever the circumstances, the Lord took notice of it in a very special way. And the Lord placed a great value on the life that was taken. It is clear that He judges every murderer. I think that that's something our legislators would do well to pay attention to in this day when life is so cheap. When the unborn are murdered by the million, and when in some of our cities young men will have only a small chance of reaching their 21st birthday, because it's more likely they'll end up on some coroner's slab because they've been murdered. The Lord judges every murderer. But it's equally clear that in strict justice, every manslayer is worthy of death. Now, the Scriptures clearly draw a distinction between willful murder and involuntary homicide, accidental killing. But nonetheless, such is the value the Lord places on human life, that even involuntary homicide left the perpetrator open to being slain by the avenger of blood. And it took a special enactment even to leave a way out for him whatsoever. I was just thinking before I got up this morning, they didn't have cars and motorcycles in Israel in those days, and maybe it's a good thing. But on the other hand, I think if they had such vehicles, this kind of law would have made somebody think more than twice before he got drunk behind the wheel of a car and smashed some family into eternity. It would have made him think before he drove recklessly or did anything else recklessly. This was something intended to inculcate into the people a very strict code of honor and of justice and of regard for human life. Certainly, the Lord had that regard. And it's clear, as you look at this and this enactment of God's law, that the law of God is very often stricter than men will ever allow themselves to think. We would naturally make excuses for the person who killed another in an accident, a car accident or whatever. And we can understand the argument. But even allowing that argument, the Lord's justice was such that it did not, in its strictest terms, it did not allow you to take the life of another with impunity. The law of God is evidently stricter than men allow themselves to think. It is rather the fashion of men to try and persuade themselves that the law of God is not so strict. They try to make themselves believe that there are loopholes in the law of God. They try to make themselves believe that their sin is not so bad as it first appeared, that the judgment of God will not be as strict as the Scripture says, that somehow or other God is going to lower His standards, that He will accept the best that we could do, that He'll accept our excuses. When you listen to the excuses that people have for their sins, it all boils down to this, that they try to make themselves believe and make us believe that the law of God is really not such a strict thing at all. But I have this to say to you this morning, if you're in this meeting unsaved, you are playing the fool on the edge of hell. As the Bible describes it, you are dancing on the edge of eternity, playing the fool, trying to tell yourself that God will make all sorts of allowances, that the law of God has all this elasticity in it, that somehow or other God will not be so strict against your sin. I want you to understand that God is strict to mark iniquity. That message comes out very clearly in this passage of Scripture. God is strict to mark iniquity. God will call every work into judgment. And it will be judged by God, not by man. He will judge it by the standard of His own eternal, immutable law, not by the changing standards and enactments of men, not by the mores of any given society, but by the standard of the strictness of God's holiness. What a picture this passage then presents. It is the picture of the justice of God pursuing sinners. What a pursuit! A pursuit that, short of the city of refuge that God has provided, without that, it is a pursuit that can only end in one way. There is no escape from the justice of God. There is no hiding place from the justice of God outside of His own appointed place of refuge.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.